Welcome back to Through the Word. Melanie Hurlbut here, and today we're starting Zephaniah, a minor prophet who has major things to say about a day that he calls that day, a coming day of the Lord that's going to permanently change the lives of everyone living in Judah and its surrounding nations. Now, if you're like me, you've had days that have changed the trajectory of your lives, a graduation, a wedding, or the birth of a child. Or perhaps it was a tragic day. The day your parents divorced, or someone you love died. Whether the day was one you expected, or whether it caught you completely off guard, one thing you know, your life will never be the same again. Nations have days like this too. Days that mark a foreign invasion, a declaration of war, or peace, prompting a national celebration like Independence Day. And here's where we discover some irony. The same day can commemorate very different experiences, depending on a person's or a nation's relationship to the event. The musical Hamilton captures this well in its two back-to-back songs, Yorktown, The World Turned Upside Down, which celebrates America's victory over the British, versus King George's lament, titled What Comes Next, when he ponders how America will wield its hard-won freedom. That same day was cause for both celebration and lament, depending on which side you were on. Zephaniah uses this term, the day, or the day of the Lord, 20 times in this short 3-chapter book. It's a severe warning to the nation of the Lord's imminent judgment, and it's described in some of the most immense and disturbingly graphic terms found anywhere in the prophets. God's judgment, he says, will be of epic proportions. Listen to what the Lord says at the beginning of chapter 1. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, both men and animals, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. But God also describes this judgment as laser-focused on God's people. The Lord goes on to declare in verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. Zephaniah is using language here that sounds as catastrophic as Noah's flood. This coming judgment is going to be so devastating that the political and economic landscape of their world will be completely reshaped in their lifetime. Look at chapter 2. The Lord circles like a bird of prey over the leading cities of Philistia, Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ekron, announcing, I will destroy you and none will be left. Next, the Lord moves east to declare that Moab and Ammon will become a wasteland of weeds and salt pits, reminiscent of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Cushites, south of Judah, will be slain by his sword, and the world power of the day, Assyria, Judah's enemy in the north, the Lord declares will be left utterly desolate and dry as the desert, because the carefree city, that's Nineveh, its capital, said to herself, I am, and there is none besides me. This is a blatant mockery of the Lord, Yahweh, whose very name is the I Am. Zephaniah underscores that this incredible pride and arrogance that claims godlike status for itself in place of the Lord God will crumble swiftly, and the Assyrian Empire will find itself suddenly in ruins. Now, amidst all this language of judgment on the nations, did you notice that there are embedded in the text some amazing clues as to when Zephaniah is prophesying? So let's step back for a minute. Why is considering when the prophet lived and preached worth our time? Fitting the message into its historical context will help us see and understand the incredible impact of Zephaniah's message on the people of his day, and help us put it into practice during ours. So let's explore some possibilities. We just read in the text that Nineveh is going to be destroyed, and we know from history that this happens in 612 BC. Zephaniah's audience is going to see it and experience its devastating repercussions in their lifetime. We also know from chapter 1 that Zephaniah is prophesying during Josiah's reign, who came to power in 640 BC, when he was only 8 years old. Now, I know some 8-year-olds, not many of whom I would want to rule as a king. But evidently, Josiah had a sensitive heart towards the Lord from an early age. So 640 to 612 BC are the widest possible dates for Zephaniah's prophetic ministry. But in the passage we just read, Assyria's swaggering self-proclamation as the unchallenged ruler of the world helps us locate Zephaniah's preaching more specifically. Assyria's last great ruler, Ashurbanipal, dies in 631 BC, and the contested succession of his son will begin to destabilize the Assyrian Empire. Nabopolassar, king of Babylon, and father of Nebuchadnezzar, who we meet in the book of Daniel, will seize this new opportunity to defy Assyria's power, and by 627 BC will manage to regain Babylon's independence. There's no sign of this happening yet in Zephaniah, so let's add one last bit of evidence from 2 Chronicles 34 to fit all the pieces together. From 632 to 628 BC, Josiah, now in his late teens, begins to seek the Lord. And during that four-year period, something prompts Josiah to begin a radical campaign to purge Judah and Jerusalem of its altars to Baal and its many other foreign gods. In fact, Josiah becomes so zealous to cleanse God's people from idolatry that he even travels up through what used to be the northern kingdom of Israel's territories of Manasseh and Ephraim, up as far as Naphtali, tearing down their idols, and like Moses did to the golden calf, grinding them into powder. Could Zephaniah's message have been what provoked Josiah to such forceful and decisive action? Listen to Zephaniah's fiery preaching and you decide. He begins with this word against Judah and Jerusalem. The Lord will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and idolatrous priests, and those who turn back from the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. He calls Judah a shameful nation, and he urges everyone to gather together before the appointed time arrives, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, the day of the Lord's wrath. Zephaniah's incisive message cut tender-hearted Josiah to the core and compelled him to seek righteousness and humility, with the hopes that perhaps Judah and Jerusalem would be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger, just as Zephaniah said. And notice, Zephaniah doesn't promise that God will rescue Judah and Jerusalem from destruction. God had miraculously rescued his people under Hezekiah just 70 years earlier when he destroyed 185,000 Assyrian warriors ready to lay siege to Jerusalem. But there's no promise in Zephaniah's preaching that God will do the same thing again. Zephaniah's operative word is perhaps. Perhaps you will be sheltered in the day of the Lord's anger. Wow, let's stop and consider the implications of this for a minute. Manasseh's 55-year reign of unrighteousness had so saturated Judah's religious, social, political, and cultural institutions with evil practices that the nation is hurtling towards destruction, with no guarantee that it would be stopped. Imagine yourself as teenage Josiah hearing Zephaniah's message of impending doom. Josiah throws his heart and soul into carrying out radical reforms in an all-out effort to avert a certain doom. But to what effect? We read in 2 Kings 22 that many in Judah repented of their idolatry and violence. Many humbled themselves and sought the Lord in righteousness, and an unsurpassed revival spread through the land. But would it be enough to save the nation from disaster? The best Zephaniah can offer is perhaps. The fabric of Judah's society was so infected with evil that its trajectory towards destruction may be unstoppable. But that doesn't mean there is no hope. Zephaniah ends his message with the expectation of a future great reversal. Hear this amazing turn of events in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. This is astounding. God's plan for his people and his world remains in spite of his need to deal drastically with their sin. The Lord wants all nations and all peoples to be united in serving him. Somehow, through this day of the Lord's wrath, God will still save his people. Like the sunshine peeking through the clouds after a fierce storm, The Lord promises in chapter 3 that he will take great delight in his people. He will quiet them with his love and rejoice over them with singing. This is good news. In the Lord's dealings, the day of wrath never gets the last word. The remnant that responds to Zephaniah's fiery preaching can look forward to a new day, God's final day of salvation, of gladness and rejoicing. So let's jump into Zephaniah and open our hearts to his thunderous preaching. No matter how dark and wicked the world gets, God's plan for the nations to serve him shoulder to shoulder still stands. So like the teenage Josiah, let's take Zephaniah's warnings to heart. And let's match his zeal to call others to repentance so that we can see many in our nations put away their idols and turn to the Lord.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.